Right. Well, my name is Simon. For those of us who haven't had the privilege of meeting, it's great to be with you this Sunday. And we are continuing a series where we're looking at servant leadership. And we're looking today at the R, which is relational. And we're looking at how Jesus modeled a relational type of leadership. And there's so many ways that you could kind of take that and look at that. But I just wanted to really look at the source, really, of Jesus's relational leadership, which comes out of his inner security of knowing who he is. And that's the thing is, who are you? Who are you? Just turn to your neighbor and say, who are you? Who are you? Because who are you? And who you are really is the source of everything that you do in terms of relationship, leadership, business, teaching, whatever you do for a living or in your family. Who you are, who are you is the source of it all. And, you know, we're kind of told to present in a certain way, aren't we? We're told to kind of come across as kind of secure and confident and, you know, having it all together. And we try and, anyone try and hold that veneer up? You try and kind of hold a veneer of, yeah, I've got it together. I've got my life together. And I was speaking at a church one time and I was feeling good about it. I had a good message prepared. Should I switch my... No, we're good. It was one I'd done before, so I was feeling good about it. I thought I'd just nip to the bathroom before I speak. So in there, and I then went to wash my hands at the end of it. Good boy. And wished I hadn't, because I turned the tap on. You know, one of these taps that kind of gurgle, gurgle, and then boom, and it just basically, the tap exploded, and it shot out of the sink and went all down my trousers. But not both sides, one side, in a way that guys will understand. And so I'm about to speak and thinking, oh no, everyone's going to think I've wet myself. And the more I tell them it's the tap, the more they're going to think I've wet myself and that I'm lying. So here I am desperately trying to dry myself before I go out and speak. You know the pressure of that. You've got a timeline and your trousers just don't dry very quickly. And the reality is that veneer very soon crumbles, doesn't it? Everyone else doesn't see it, but you see it. As the great philosopher who from Only Fools and Horses, Del Boy, used to say, you plonker Rodney. That reality of we just are all barely holding it together. And yet, what you see in Jesus is someone who presents as someone who has got it together. He's got an internal security, an internal peace, even against incredible, as we're about to see in the Passion Week running up to the cross. He holds it together in intense circumstances through what? Through who he was. Something that had happened on the inside of who he was enabled him to, because our identity comes from our relationship. And that's what Jesus tried to model to us and show us, is that his identity, who he was, came from his relationship with his Father. It came out of something. This is what it says in John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. That phrase, at the Father's side, literally means at the Father's bosom, in the intimate place. So Jesus came to make known this Father, that he, out of that relationship, was the fruit of his life came out of that relationship. That God wasn't alone for all eternity wondering, oh, what, it's a long time till I can make humanity. He was already in relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we read through the scriptures, there was a triunity, and our relationships with one another and our relationships with God are just an extension of that relationship. Is anyone following me? So the source of all human life flows out of a relationship. When you introduce yourself, it's hard to introduce yourself without introducing yourself through the relationships around you. I'm married, or I'm related to this person, or you relate to people because of other relationships you have. Everything that we have comes from our relationships with one another, and they flow from that place. And so the world says you've got to have it all together and be the one who presents as having it all together. But Jesus says you've got to be more dependent on the Father. Because the Father is the one who is the source of all of your life. This is what he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So what he's saying to them is, the source of you is not you. The source of you, and the world says, you know, be you and self-improvement and all the books, and we can improve, but what Jesus said, he had a very different message. He said, the source of you is not you, the source of you is your Father. He is the source of you. Actually, all that you, even the scriptures say, we love because he first loved us. So we are not generating life. Life comes to us and through us. We are channels, if you like, rather than self-reliant springs. We are channels of God's life, of his love, of his perfection, of the Father's life. That's what flows from us and out of us. In fact, the foundational Lord's Prayer, which we've all prayed a million times in school and right the way through, starts with this, doesn't it? Our Father. Our Father. So it's saying we define it through our relationships. Our, it's not just my Father, it's our Father. We're part of a community. Our Father is our Father. We define ourselves through that relationship. You know, and what you see as you read the scriptures, as you read through the old, from the Old Testament to the New, is this growing revelation as God as Father. So in the Old Testament, God is called Father 15 times. In the New Testament, which is after Christ has come, God is called Father 245 times. So it's not that God wasn't Father and then he was Father. It's that he was always Father, but there was a revelation. Suddenly he was known as Father. That's what it says about Jesus, isn't it? It says he came to make him known. So the danger when we've been Christians for a while is to think that the whole message of the Bible is that you've sinned and God has forgiven your sins. And that really is part of the message, but that's not the whole message. The real message is that your sin has caused a barrier between you and who? Your Father. And Christ has come to bring you back to who? Back to your Father. Because he is the source of all life. He is the source of who you are. And so Jesus came to reveal the Father, to reveal him as he really is, not as we think he is. You know, even the word that he used for his Father when he prayed one time was Abba. Abba. Which really does not translate very well into English. If you go into the Middle East even today and you watch little kids come out of school, and I've seen little kids, they run up to their dad and they'll be like, Abba, Abba. So it's a word that means daddy, it's intimate, but also you'll watch adult men call their fathers Abba. There's reverence and intimacy. So to know God, you've got to have both of those things. God is the creator of the universe, all powerful, to be feared, but he's also daddy. So English, we break down because we have father, which is quite formal, and we have daddy, which is quite childlike, but the French actually do better because they have papa. But it's this word Abba, which really, I think, sums up so much of what Jesus came to reveal, that it's out of your relationship with Abba that life flows. How do you hold it together in this modern world? It's from you have a source. You have a source that is not within yourself. It's from your Father. And yet, one of the greatest battles, I think, for us, for those of us who are following Jesus, and for you who are looking in, who perhaps you're watching online, perhaps you're not yet a believer, you're not yet trying to work it all out. I'm going to tell you now, as you begin that journey, one of the greatest battles is to know that God is your Father beyond your mind and down into your heart. It's the revelation of it. Caroline and I were driving one time, and we were driving along, and she said, oh, it's a beautiful sunset. And to be honest, I thought it was a bit of an average sunset. But I didn't want to say, I mean, there's some days that you just say it, don't you? It's like, oh, it's rubbish. But this was not one of those days. And I was thinking, well, I don't really want to, ruin her enjoyment of nature. And maybe I'm not seeing it from her perspective. So I didn't really say, oh, that was nice, yeah. And then a few minutes later, she took off her sunglasses. She said, oh, actually, it's pretty average. My sunglasses were making it look better than it was. And I thought, well, I didn't want to say that, but yes, you're right. It was an average. It was an average sunset. I think it's actually the opposite to that with us and God. He's actually far more glorious than we see him, but we have these glasses on. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in the Bible. He says, it's like we're peering through a glass darkly. We don't see him as he is. Why? Because we've got these glasses on. We've got these sunglasses on that obscure him, obscure our vision of him. I remember my daughter one time, she used to say, I'm going to get dressed. And you knew that was going to take an hour, sometimes two, as she tried on multiple different outfits and normally came down and tried something and then went back up again. And then she would come down, and this day she came down and she was like, here I am, world, dressed fully head to toe in pink. but fascinatingly wearing two pairs of glasses. So she had two pairs of sunglasses and clearly couldn't decide which ones went with the outfit, so she wore both of them at the same time. And it's a bit like that, isn't it? We have these glasses, multiple pairs of glasses on that obscure God as Father. So we read it in the Bible. We hear other people say it. We've even perhaps said it ourselves. God is my Father, our Father. We've prayed it. And yet that gets stuck here and doesn't really go down to here. It was even the great Martin Luther, once he is alleged to have said this. He's the great reformer who wrote, you know, probably more about God than any of us will even read in our lifetime. He wrote it down, but he said this: I have difficulty praying the Lord's Prayer because when I do, I think of my own father, who was a hard, unyielding, and relentless man, and I cannot help but think of God in that way. So he had all this theological knowledge of God. He'd read about God, he'd studied about God, he'd written about God, and yet he couldn't pray a simple prayer. Because when he did, the word Father to him was corrupted. It was tainted. He had sunglasses on that were obscuring his vision of that word. And I've prayed and ministered to many over the years who can't even call God Father because of that, a damaged relationship with their own father. But it might not be from a father, it might be from a mother, it might be from a grandparent or a sibling or a school friend. We pick up these filters in life, don't we? That obscure God from who he really is. And so when we worship, we're not really worshiping God as he is, we're worshiping a version of God, the version of God that we see. And so what I want to do in this next little bit, and many of you will have heard me talk about this before, but I just want us to go a deeper and kind of re-dig this well for us, because this is such a foundational message for us, to go on a journey again just for the next few minutes to discover who is God as Father. What does that mean? What do the scriptures tell us about that? Because many years ago now, we were, as a church, really wanting to get out of our four walls, get out into the streets, reach people for Jesus. And I had and we were thinking, who can help us? And we were praying, God, send us someone who could help us. Help us, you know, get out of our box and get into the world. And I had a call from a guy, and he said, I could come and do a conference about the Father heart of God. And I put the phone down. I was a bit disappointed. I was like, Lord, that is not what we wanted. We wanted someone to help us, you know, reach people for Jesus. We didn't really, you know, we know that you love us. We kind of heard that message. And I felt the Lord say to me, as strongly as I've ever heard him, Simon, you said send someone who can help you. I was like, all right, we'll have him. So it was really short notice. I was reluctantly, we were in a meeting in a school hall at the time, so I had to borrow a building. It was all of it, you're pulling in favors. You know, it was like a month ago. Anyway, we did this conference. And in that conference, God just turned us, so many of us, upside down. Because we realized that we knew the stuff up here, but we'd never let it penetrate down to here. And it was in those couple of days that we managed to get some of those filters. And it's been a journey and still is a journey for all of us. So let's just look at the scriptures together and try and unpack some of these. And I'll tell some of my own story in the journey. So the first one is this. The scriptures are quite clear. God's love for us is unconditional. And yet we see it as a conditional love based on our performance. We feel that God loves us, but in a conditional way, based on how well we're doing in life. I had a real kind of sharp revelation of this one time. I was going to visiting another church, and as I came into the church, there was a young man who clearly had a severe disability. I found out later it was cerebral palsy, and he was sitting in a chair, had headrests to hold his head up. He couldn't even hold his own head up. And I sat in the row in front and kind of, to be honest, forgot about who was there. Worship halfway through, turned around to move some stuff in my chair to sit down. And this lad had been picked up by the man who was with him, who I later found out was his grandfather. And he had this lad in his arms. His head was here. It was sitting on his lap. They were sitting down. And I was transfixed by this scene because I could hear him saying to his grandson, God loves you and I love you. You're a real special boy. But he didn't just say it once. He said it over and over. God loves you and I love you. You're a real special boy. God loves you and I love you. You're a real special boy. And this lad couldn't do anything. In fact, he couldn't even hold the drool in his mouth. It was pouring out of his mouth down onto like a napkin. God loves you and I love you. You're a real special boy. And I was just transfixed by this scene. And as I watched it, something just snapped on the inside. Honestly, that's how it felt. Something snapped, and I just began to weep from the deepest part of me. It wasn't just like, it was ugly crying. Anyone know that? It was ugly crying, and it was completely unprovoked. I was fine, enjoying worship, and then something just snapped in a moment, and I was ugly crying from a deep place as I realized that my whole life, I'd been a pastor then for about 10 years, my whole life up to that point had been about performing for God. Doing these things for God in a desperate need to fill the hole. And I realized that this lad who had severe cerebral palsy and outside of a miracle would do nothing for his entire life. He couldn't move, he couldn't even hold his own head up, and yet he was loved. He was loved by God, and he was loved by his grandfather. I later found out it was his grandfather. It was this unconditional love. And I just howled from the deepest part as I realized everything I'd never received that love from that deep place. Have you received that love? Or is it all based on your performance? This is what the scripture says, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So think about that in your worst moment. Just close your eyes for a moment and think about your most embarrassing moment. That the moment that if you opened your eyes and it's on the screen, a video of that moment is on the screen behind me, when you open your eyes, you literally would run from the room. That shameful moment, remember that moment? That's the moment that God chose you. You can open your eyes now. Try and forget about that. That's the moment that he chose you. That's the moment that he picked you out, not in your best, most Sunday best polished moment, but in the moment when you're at your most shameful, he loved you. So why would that love change now that you're performing better? Some people are like, I'm doing a bit better now. But his love is unchanged from that moment. If he could love you in your worst moment, then he can love you now. You are not earning his love. You may be responding to his love, but you're not earning his love because he loved you in your worst moment. Can I have an amen or a hallelujah or a wave a hanky or something? Thank you, Zorka. She had a hanky, she would. He loves you in that moment. And that, I tell you, that is a lifetime journey to get that, because it's so easy to switch back to performance, isn't it? So easy to switch back to performance. And should we not do good things? We should do good things, but not to earn God's love. We should do good things because he has loved us. You do not read your Bible to earn his love. He gains nothing from you reading your Bible. You gain a lot from reading your Bible. You read your Bible because he loves you. You are not kind to other people to earn God's love. You are kind to other people because God has been kind to you. You see, you can do the same things, but from the wrong motive. If you are doing them to earn God's favor, it's all rubbish. But if you are doing them because you have his favor, it's all gold. Because of what Christ has done in you. One is trying to desperately claw your way to God, and so your Christian life will be up one day when you're doing well and down the next when you're doing badly. Anyone been on that roller coaster? The only way to get off that roller coaster is to realize it doesn't matter whether I take a nap or raise the dead, God loves me. That's the only way to get off that roller coaster. On your best days, you're thinking, if I was not loved by God, I'd be having a terrible day. And on your worst days, you're thinking, well, Christ is the only one who can rescue me from this. Whether you're doing a good thing or a bad thing, is recognizing that that is unrelated to the love of God for you. He's a father who loves you. His love is unconditional. The second thing is that God, so many feel that God is poor at communicating, whereas actually God is a great communicator. This is what Psalm 73 says. You guide me with your counsel. That is true for every person in this room. You guide me with your counsel. He is great at communicating. He's the word of God. How can he not be good at communicating? He is great at communicating. He is a father who is brilliant at communicating. But if I had a donut for every Christian who said to me, I don't hear God's voice, I would be fat and happy. You could roll me to church. It's what we believe is, oh yeah, but that person over here, that they hear God, but I can't hear God. That's a total lie. He is great at communicating and communicating to you. The only question is, how do you hear God? That's a whole different journey, because it's the way he speaks to one person is going to be different to the way he speaks to another person, to another. But if I'm living my life saying, oh, well, God doesn't hear, I don't hear from God, he doesn't speak to me, that person, I wish I had a gift like that person, they hear from God. It starts from what? It starts from a place of victim. It starts from a place of orphan. It starts from a place of God loves that person rather than me. Whereas if you start from a place of, I am God's sheep, meh, can you give me a meh, meh? And what does the Bible say? His sheep hear his voice. So if you've lived under the lie, I don't hear God's voice, well, firstly, you've got the scriptures, so we can all hear God's voice. But also, he speaks to us in such unique ways. The two ladies who were hosting this morning, they both came having had a horrible week, and both came, and God had given them both the same verse. Now, if they both had the verse, that would have been a nice verse. But when they both realized we've been given the same verse, they knew God's speaking. God speaks, he's infinite in the ways that he can communicate with us. But the way that you hear those infinite ways is by starting not from a place of an orphan, but from a place of a son or a daughter. God speaks to me. The excitement of my journey is learning, how does he speak to me? How does he speak to me? And thinking about different ways, but the posture is, he is great at communicating. And if you've got a filter, take those glasses off, because otherwise you become a block to the very voice that wants to reach you. Some feel like God's controlling, but he is releasing. So what Galatians 5 says, free, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Some feel like God is judgmental, but he is actually understanding. Now, you might question, we think, hang on a minute, isn't God the judge of the world? Isn't he going to judge the world? And absolutely is. There will come a day of judgment, the scriptures say, that every person will give an account for their life. God will judge the world. He is the judge of the world. Christ is going to judge the world. But he is not judgmental. How can the two be true? Judgmental means someone who delights in bringing judgment. When you're in a judgmental place, you delight in the downfall of someone that you think deserves it. Anyone been in that place? You kind of, oh, they got what they deserve. That's judgmental. Whereas what does it say about God? It says he does not want anyone to perish. He does not want to bring judgment, which is why it says he so loved the world, he sent his only son. He does not want anyone. I do not delight in the death of the wicked. That's what God says. Even the wicked, God says, I do not delight in their death. So he will judge the world, but not because he wants to. Because he has to bring an end to, he cannot let this sin go unchecked forever. It will destroy us all. There has to come a line in the sand, and there is when Christ returns. That's the line in the sand. But up until that point, the mercy, the grace, the offer of forgiveness is poured out to all mankind. Respond to him. He is not judgmental. I had this vision that God was just waiting for me to make a mistake and blap me over the head. Anyone had that? And that's where Christian superstition comes from. Oh, my life's gone wrong. It must be something I've done wrong. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't now. There are consequences to our sin. Sometimes they play out over many years, sometimes over generations. But the reality is, in Christ, we can know forgiveness. That's why he came. That's why he came. Psalm 103, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are just dust. He's not judgmental. He is understanding. He is sympathetic. He is kind to us. Some think he's unreliable, but the scriptures say he is trustworthy. Some think he's cold and aloof, but the scriptures say he is warm and affectionate. You are the one who took me from the womb. You've made me trust you at my mother's breasts. He is an affectionate father. That most intimate of moments of a baby at its mother's breast. God's love encompasses all of the best of masculine love and the best of feminine love. He calls himself father, but he's the best of both. He's the ultimate mother and father in one, but he calls himself father. But ultimately, that moment of intimacy and affection that comes from a mother to its child, David says, that's your love for me. He's an affectionate father. One of my sons, when he was about 4 or 5, I was tucking him into bed, and he, you know, is there with his covers, and he's like, you really want to snuggle me, don't you? I thought it was a really profound revelation, actually. Because he didn't say, I want to snuggle you. He said, you want to snuggle me. And actually, there's a difference, isn't there? Because if he said, I want to snuggle you, that's something that comes out from him. But if he says, you want to snuggle me, that means he's seen something in me. So imagine approaching God and feeling like he wants to be close to you. He wants to connect with you. It is, this life is not us desperately reaching for God. It's us believing that God is reaching for us. You want to snuggle me might be the most profound prayer you ever pray. If you could bottle that and put it into the heart of every Christian on the planet will be transformed. Why? Because it's the ultimate sign of acceptance, isn't it? That I am accepted and that I am loved. It's so transformational. Why don't you just turn to your neighbor and say, my Heavenly Father can't resist me. It feels awkward, doesn't it? Doesn't it feel awkward? Doesn't it feel a little bit, is that really true? But that's what the scriptures say. That's what the scriptures say. Some say he's critical, but he's accepting. Ephesians 3 talks about how we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Do you come to church on a Sunday? Do you come into your own quiet times or prayer times with the Lord with freedom and confidence? And confidence. What's that confidence based on? Is it based on your performance? No, it's based on Christ's performance. It's based on what he has done. His performance was the ultimate performance when he laid down his life, when he paid the price. His blood shed covers you. That's what we're about to come in and celebrate. His raised resurrection from the dead means that you now have life, not based on what you've done, but based on what he has done. And so you can come to God not feeling like unworthy is me, but feeling like, no, worthy is he. Worthy is he. Yeah, we all mess up. We all fail. We come, we get forgiveness and mercy again, over and over again. I remember praying with a guy who was around in his 60s. And he said, actually, I was talking about this. He said, my issue is not with my father. It was with my mother. He said, she just hated me for no reason. He said, I think it's because I look like my dad, but I could never work out why she hated me so much. I went to visit her, he said, one time. I was 45. Around mid-40s, and she sat me down and she said, you have always been such a disappointment as a son. And not long after that, she passed away, some of the last things she heard. And so he lived in this kind of constant criticism, never really knowing why. Maybe it's because he looked like his dad, but he never really worked it out, just constant criticism. And then what he realized as we talked together was, as we heard me speak on this, was like, no, this is not how God is. I'm not living with this constant criticism. And so he said, look, we're about to start the next session. I said, look, can I pray for you? And then we ran out of time. He's like, I'll pray for the end of the next session. Anyway, the end of the next session, he came up and was like, you don't need to pray for me. God has done it. God has done it. He got a breakthrough as he realized that this filter, this lens of feeling like God was forever just one moment away from criticizing, this lens was off, and he was released to know the love and the care of God, that God accepted him. Some feel like God is indifferent. He's disinterested in our struggles, but he is sensitive. Matthew 10 says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Caroline and I have got some friends who we don't see very often, but we're kind of praying for them remotely because their daughter, 13-year-old daughter, got cancer. Sadly, even though so many prayed, she died. And so we caught up with them about 6 months or a year after she'd passed away, and just kind of grieving with them and just saying, how are they doing? And it was a fascinating story, actually, because they said, you know what, she taught us so much about God because her faith never wavered and the presence of God was so palpable around her in her last days. She said, we don't get the mystery of it, but we have seen and encountered the presence of God through our daughter, our 13-year-old daughter. She's left a legacy in them. We had a similar lady here who passed away, Zoe, and she, I think she was mid-40s, and she discipled people on her deathbed, saying, don't let anyone get disappointed with God because of me. I've been praying about seeing Jesus face to face. I've been singing about it for years. This is a win-win. Either I'm going to get healed or I'm going to go and meet Jesus and see the one I've been singing about. After Zoe's funeral, people said to me, she taught me how to die. I mean, you never hear many sermons on that, do you? Where, how do you learn that? They learned it through watching her die. You see, God never promised us that we wouldn't have trouble. He promised us what? Presence. I will never leave you or forsake you. We don't understand the mystery of life. We don't understand the pains of life. We don't understand the struggles of life. But we're not told that we will understand. What we're told is that he will be there. That he will be in the boat. That he will be in the storm with us. He's not indifferent, even though sometimes it feels like it is and you're crying out, God. And I've prayed that prayer not even that long ago. God, it feels like you don't see what's going on down here. And yet, what the scriptures tell us at the end of it all is that we will say, as a multitude, he has done all things well. There's a day that will come when we will look back with a different perspective on our lives and we'll understand it in a way that we've never understood it before. We don't get it this day. We live by faith so much of the time. Some say that he's absent, but he is available. Psalm 121 says, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Some say he's dishonest, but he's honest. Titus 1, God who does not lie. Some say he's abusive, but he's protective. He guards the course of the just. He protects the ways of his faithful ones. And many years ago, I prayed with a lady whose brother and her were out for a walk, and she was really struggling with, where is God in my life? And they were out for a walk and with their dad, and the boy climbed up onto a wall. It was a really high wall, and the dad said, why don't you jump, son, and I'll catch you? And he was like, it's too high, dad, I'll hurt myself. He's like, no, I'll catch you. He's like, no, dad, honestly, I'm scared, it's too high. He's like, no, honestly, trust me, I'll catch you. The boy jumps, and the dad takes a step back as he jumps, and he hits the ground onto concrete. And so he's rolling around on the floor in agony. And so I'm speaking with a sister. This is like 50 or 45 years later. And as he watches his son, the dad steps up and says, son, let that be a lesson to you. Trust no one. So that was his parenting input. And I'm not even with the brother. I'm with the sister 45 years later. And she is still living with that. Can I trust anyone? Can I trust God? And she just came into just a marvelous freedom as she realized that filter that I picked up in that moment of trauma, that's not who God is. That's not who God is. Some feel like he's unforgiving, that there's this thing that he just can't forgive you for, whereas the scriptures say he is forgiven. Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Some feel like he's stingy, but he is generous. Ask God, says James, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know, as you lead into life and lead into business and lead into whatever you do, do you lead into it from a place of knowing that you have a generous Father, that he gives generously to all without... So often we feel like we make decisions based on our own resources and our lack of those rather than basing them on what the Father is asking us to do. So why don't you turn to your neighbour and say, I hope you got something out of that. I didn't really relate to much of that. Not really for me today. Why don't you just take a moment just to, what stood out to you? Just turn to your neighbour, actually, seriously. What stood out to you? What was a reflection? Are there any filters that you're wearing that you feel like you need to get off and take off today? Why don't you just take a moment? Just take a moment to do that, and then we're going to pray. How about you? You can perhaps just flick through those slides so that people can remember what we talked about.